some of the details of what Jesus said would happen. It's in Mark chapter 13, so one of the accounts of the Olivet prophecy. And we're going to have a look at verse 7, where Jesus says, "And when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled, but such things must needs be, but the end shall not yet be. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows." So Jesus prophesied that there was going to be times of great distress before the end of the Jewish age in AD 70. And Jerusalem would suffer greatly. And we're in a time of great distress, aren't we, at the moment? We're in the time of a global pandemic. But the distress that would specifically come upon Judea at this time that we're referring to is famine. That's what it's one of the things that Jesus prophesied would happen. But if you come with me to Acts chapter 11, we have the fulfillment of this. So Jesus said it would happen, and we know that, of course, God's word, Jesus' words always come true in terms of prophecy. And in Acts chapter 11 and verse 27, we read, "In those days came prophets from Jerusalem into Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar." So we have this prophet Agabus, he's sort of expanding, if you like, on the prophecy of the Lord Jesus. And this causes great distress. So verse 29, "Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea." So the brothers and sisters that were in Judea, they required practical assistance. They needed help because of this famine, this great dearth that was throughout the whole world at this time. But it was specifically a problem to the believers in Jerusalem, because their situation was already perilous. Many of the Christian converts would have been prevented from working by the Jewish authorities because of their belief and following of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also can think of the great persecutions that Saul brought upon the early believers before his conversion, which would also have compounded their difficulty. And so we find in the New Testament that there is a theme of help that was needed to the Jewish brothers and sisters, those who had converted to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a central theme in our reading today in 2 Corinthians and chapter 8. And we're going to be basing most of our thoughts this morning on these two chapters in 2 Corinthians. So it might be helpful if you keep a marker there. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the ecclesias of Macedonia." Now, there's a real sort of command to attention here by Paul. It's like he's saying, "I want you to know this, brothers and sisters. You who are living in Corinth," because that's who he's writing to, "I want you to take note of what's going on in Macedonia." And Corinth, of course, is in Greece. Macedonia, that was in Turkey, wasn't it, as we know it today. So they were there's a geographical difference. But Paul's emphasizing that he wants to make an example, a good example, of what's happening to the ecclesias of Macedonia. So what were they doing? Well, let's have a look at verse 2. "How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves." Now, on first reading here of Corinthians, we might be scratching our heads a little bit and thinking, well, what's this all about? What were the ecclesias of Macedonia doing? Well, it's what we referred to before And it's made very, very clear for us, if we can back a few pages to Romans chapter 15. So keep a marker in 2 Corinthians. Let's go back to Romans chapter 15 and verse 25. So Romans 15, verse 25, it says, "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." So they're helping the needs of those brothers and sisters that are at Jerusalem. And it was because of this famine, as we said earlier, and because of their specific circumstances that would have prevented them from being able to work. And I want you to note the language here, verse 27, "It hath pleased them, verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." And there's a lovely balance here, brothers and sisters, because the Gentile believers recognized that it was from the Jews that the hope of the gospel had originated, that, of course, Jesus himself was a Jew, that the first converts were there based in Jerusalem, and that the preaching went out throughout the whole world, and they felt indebted as a result of that. And so they were very pleased to be able to make this collection and to help the needs of the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. Now, we might think that perhaps these brothers and sisters in Macedonia, that maybe they were well off, maybe they had much riches to be able to help those in Jerusalem. But it seems, based on what Paul says in our reading, that this is not the case. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and let's have another look at verse 2. Because Paul says how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So these brothers and sisters, they were in a great trial. They were suffering in poverty. And yet, despite this, they were able to give of their riches, of their liberality. And we'll have a look at that in a minute. Verse 3 says, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves." Now, I think the authorized version is a little bit unclear here. But the ESV says, "For they gave according to their means, and I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accords." So these brothers and sisters really dug deep. It was a real sacrifice for them to help the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. It's a bit like the widow woman that came into the temple and put in her two mites, and remember that that's all that she had, and that offering was pleasing to the Lord. So they gave of the riches of their liberality. Now, this word liberality, it's often translated as singleness. If you just come over to chapter 9 and verse 13, we've got the same word used again. So same theme continues. Verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 9, it says, "Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution." And let me say that word liberal, it means singleness. Now, the word distribution in the Hebrew, it's not Hebrew, of course, in the New Testament, it's Greek in the New Testament. The word distribution in the Greek, it's the Greek word kunonai, and it's usually translated as fellowship. That's interesting, isn't it? So here we have the singleness, meaning liberal, and distribution, meaning fellowship. So it's the singleness, or the liberalness of their fellowship. What's this sort of getting at here? Well, let's think about the word singleness or liberal, as it's translated here, first of all, because this is a word that's used by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6 just for a moment, just to make the link. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22 for connection. It says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light." And that word single, it's the same word as translated liberal in Corinthians. And then Jesus goes on to say, verse 23, "But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" So the brothers and sisters of Macedonia were commended for the liberality, for the singleness of their giving, which recognizes the fellowship that they enjoyed with the brothers and sisters in Judea. And I think this idea of singleness, it shows that this was their objective. They had it in their eye. This is what they wanted to do. They have a singleness of purpose. And I think that helps to bring to light some practical lessons that we have around the idea of giving and giving to be in fellowship one with another. Because it's not the gift that's the important factor with regards to giving, but rather it's the attitude. It's how we give, which is important. And it's how we do it that is acceptable to God. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians and chapter 8, and let's have a look at verse 12. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12 says, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and that's according to that he hath not." So it's telling us there that it doesn't matter what he has. Some people have more, some people have less. The NIV says, if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable. And so it's the attitude of the giver that's important, not the quantum of the gift. If we come down to the next chapter, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, again, we get a similar idea, don't we? "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." So someone who gives because they recognize the need to demonstrate fellowship in the act of giving, and this should bring about joy. We should be pleased to do it. We shouldn't do it grudgingly. We should also do it bountifully. We shouldn't hold back in the things that we give. There's a saying of the Lord Jesus that's mentioned in Acts chapter 20 that's not recorded in the Gospels, where Jesus said that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And the fact that this is the only phrase that's recorded of the Lord Jesus outside of the Gospels, other than the book of Revelation, perhaps shows its significance, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. So how can we apply these things practically in our life in the truth? Well, immediately the collections come to mind, and that might be a bit challenging at the moment with lockdown. However, with the wonders of modern technology, we don't necessarily need to put cash into a bag. It can be transferred electronically these days to where the need may be. And over the last month or so, there's been a requirement for Christalfian care homes to have financial support. And it's one of the blessings of our community that where there is a need in the Brotherhood, that the Brotherhood, by and large, responds to it. And there may also be individual financial needs within your meeting here, within your ecclesia at Coventry East. I don't know. Same at my ecclesia at Lyme. And so there are times when money is required to help. Sometimes it might be the work of the CBM, the overseas preaching work, that needs financial assistance. But often it's the little things, the giving of our time, the making the effort to do so with joy, that can make all the difference. So perhaps it's baking a cake or dropping it round to a lonely brother or sister. It's remembering to write that card to someone who is having a hard time. Perhaps it's just picking up the phone and having a chat with our brother or sister, or sending a text and asking how they are. These are very simple things that is an act of giving. It's giving of our time. And it's demonstrating fellowship one with another. And it's to show that love and compassion to each other that the scriptures tell us that our reward is very great indeed. We're going to come back to 2 Corinthians in a moment, but let's just take a diversion into the Proverbs. Let's have a look at Proverbs chapter 19. Because when we go out of our way, when we help somebody who is in need, when we give either financial support or our time, as we've just commented, what are we actually doing? Well, Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 17 says the following. It says, "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again." Now, this is talking about providing financial help to somebody who is less well off than us. But it could be someone who is poor in spirit, couldn't it? It could be somebody who is poor in a different way that we're able to help. When we provide that assistance, what this verse is telling us is that we're actually lending to God. So when we give somebody some money out of compassion for them, we're lending to the Lord. And the question's asked, will he repay us? Will God repay us? And the answer to that question is, of course, yes, in great abundance. We will reap bountifully if we sow bountifully through the blessings that God has given us and the wonderful hope of everlasting life in that kingdom to come. Let's go to Luke chapter 14 and just think about some words of the Lord Jesus, a parable of the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 14 and verse 12 says, "Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbours, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. When thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, but thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." Now, you might think it might be rather cruel to refer to these verses in a lockdown when we're prevented from seeing our friends and family. But the point is, with these verses, is that we can sometimes feel that we are being charitable, that we are being hospitable, that we have been writing that card and sending that text. But we need to check whether our real motive for doing this is because of the people that we are contacting and showing that help to, in inverted commas, that we're doing so because we know that they'll return the favour to us. It's kind of like a reciprocal charity, if you like. And that's the sort of thing that the world does. They'll show kindness to people. They'll show hospitality to people if they think that hospitality will be returned. But true love and true fellowship goes beyond that, doesn't it, brothers and sisters? It's showing love and kindness to those who are not able to return the favour. The poorest, either materially or the poorest spiritually or mentally fragile in our ecclesia, those that we come into contact with, that they're the ones that really need that help. And by showing that love to each other within our ecclesias and those that we come into to contact with, the aim is that there might be a leveling up, if you like, within the ecclesia. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, because Paul sort of brings this out. And I think these verses have sort of quite profound implications as to how we organize ourselves and what we do as brothers and sisters. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 13 says, "For I mean not that other men be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and that their abundance may also be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that hath gathered little had no lack." So Paul is exhorting the Corinthian ecclesia that they should strive to have this equality within the ecclesia. And he quotes in verse 15 from what happened in the wilderness. He quotes back to Exodus chapter 16, when the people went out every morning to collect the manna in the wilderness. And you remember when the dew was on the ground, they went out to collect the manna, which we know in the Psalms is described as angels' food. And when they went out, some gathered more and some gathered less. But when they came back to the camp, they measured it all out and they made sure that every man had an omer, which was a measure, and they all had the same. And Paul now applies this to ecclesial life, that there should be an equaling out between brothers and sisters. So if we're from a large family and we know of a brother or sister that is on their own, then we should try to bubble with them or to offer support to them. God willing, after this lockdown ends, there'll be the opportunity to share a meal with those who are on their own. Perhaps if we know someone who's struggling through loss of job or difficulties at work, we may be able to offer some financial assistance to them. Perhaps those who have greater experience and wisdom and knowledge of the truth can help the younger ones in the ecclesia. There might be that sharing within the ecclesia as well. There's so many different levels that we can think about how this applies. As you'll remember in the early formation of the ecclesia in Jerusalem, that all the followers sold what they had and they gave it to the apostles, and they had all things in common. And that's a big thing, isn't it, when we contemplate the implications of that. Well, let's have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, where it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." That's the aim, isn't it? That everybody might have sufficient in all things to abound in every good work. And then verse 9, it says, "As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever." Now, this verse is quoted in the Psalms. It was a quote from our reading on Friday, and I'd like us to go there now to Psalm 112. Because we see this idea brought out for us in the Psalms. So Psalm 112, and it's a quote from verse 9. Psalm 112, verse 9, "He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness endureth forever, his horn shall be exalted with honour." So what's the context of this psalm? Well, the context of this psalm is the man who fears God. Look at verse 1, "Praise ye the Lord, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments." And that should be our aim, shouldn't it, brothers and sisters? That should be what motivates us on a daily basis as we try to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, we all fail in this regard, don't we? Let's have a look at verse 5. A good man showeth favour and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Again, picking up a similar theme of what we should be doing. But in its ultimate, in this Psalm 112, we have a description here of the righteousness we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a messianic psalm. And so when we think of the one we've come to remember this morning, the Lord Jesus, when we go back to verse 9, he hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness endureth forever, his horn shall be exalted with honour. We see the Lord Jesus, that because of his work of obedience, that his righteousness does endure forever, and that he is now exalted at God's right hand to be king over the whole earth. Look at verse 2. His seed shall be mighty upon earth, the generation of the upright shall be blessed, wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. And Jesus, as king of the whole world, has obtained the greatest of riches and wealth, and he'll come to take that when he returns back to this earth to set up God's kingdom. But this position of the great wealth and riches of our Lord and Master hasn't always been the case. Come back with me to 2 Corinthians and chapter 8. And let's think now of our Lord and Master in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that he through his poverty might be rich. And you remember in his first ministry that the disciples wanted to make Jesus king, that he was of the tribe and lineage of the kings of Judah. When he went into the wilderness to be tempted, he was shown all the kingdoms of the world, and he was told that he could have them there and then. But he chose not to do that. Instead, he took on him the form of a servant. He was born in a lowly stable, and he opted to give everything in his life for others. So much so that the Son of Man didn't have anywhere to lay his head, nowhere that he could call his home. His only possessions were the clothes that he wore, and even those were taken away from him at his crucifixion. But despite his poverty, our Lord and Master was constantly giving throughout his life. When the people were hungry, he fed them in great abundance with just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. When the people were sick, he healed them. And when they were lonely, he visited them and preached the gospel, the good news of God's coming kingdom. And the greatest gift that he has given us is that gift of life, even eternal life, God's unspeakable gift, as it's referred to in the end of chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. Let's go to our middle reading for today as we start to bring our thoughts to a conclusion in Psalm 116, because we're about to break bread and drink wine in memory of our absent Lord. And in Psalm 116 and verse 13, it says, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. And we're to do this very shortly. We're going to eat the bread and then take the cup of salvation, the cup which contains the wine, the symbol of Jesus' shed blood, the means by which our sins are forgiven. And in doing this, we're calling upon the name of the Lord, recognizing God's provision in giving his Son as our Savior. And so verse 14, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. And as we eat bread and drink wine, it's incumbent that we examine ourselves, that we think about how we in some small way might be able to give back to God what has been done for us. And of course, we do this by showing that love, that kindness, that compassion to our brothers and sisters. It's distributing, remember that word, fellowship, to those who are in need. Well, finally, let's go back to Corinthians, but this time, 1 Corinthians in chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And that word communion is usually translated as fellowship. But it's also that same Greek word in Corinthians that means to distribute. And very shortly, the bread and the wine will be distributed, given among us. It's already been handed out here at the hall, and you will also have bread and wine at home as well. God's unspeakable gift. So as we have fellowship together, as we partake of this bread and drink of the wine, let us all think about how we can more effectively distribute, have fellowship to the needs of others in our ecclesia and beyond, that we might have that equality of fellowship before the return of our Lord and Master. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, quickly come.